Good morning again, everybody. This is the Sunday service in Groton, the first service in Groton. And we're pleased you could join us.
Amen. Megan, which is no surprise, I believe, picked perfect songs. And it was kind of funny because I was going to read the Matthew 7 about the rock. But the ending song there is a mighty way to enter into the service, because we celebrate him who has done everything necessary to reconcile us fully, not only with his heavenly Father, but to also grant us eternal entrance into his kingdom and his glory. And that's something really to celebrate. I think it should bring us to tears to know the gift of God that would do such a thing, and not for us only. He died for all the world, did he not? And I know one thing that over the last couple of weeks has become abundantly clear for a couple reasons. One being so we can obey it. You know, it's if something's clear to us, we can then heed it. But also because it is a time where the Lord is going to move, and he would like the largest, most faithful, most, and faithful in that word, faithful means powerful. It means a people who believe God, and in that faith, walk in obedience to him and allow him to be raised up in such a manner that he and who he is and the sacrifice he has made and the truth is visible. The truth hasn't been visible in this nation, and I suppose in the world, for a long time. I'm sure there's places where it's visible, but in general, where there was a nation called Israel that at times was very visible, that their God was the God, the most powerful God. And there was a time in our nation when that was true of it, and people came because it was that light on a hill, and it is no longer. And yet in the midst of that, we are a people, and I do not want to exclude us. Certainly, I think this is true of some who are hearing and some who are here today, who are a people that don't rightly allow Jesus to rise. And that rising is allowing him to, where we enter, where, if I, let me stop here a second. One thing we learned with the John 15, abiding in the vine, is Jesus is the vine. And his arising is when branches are hooked into him and his lifeblood flows through us and becomes visible. He has asked us to let him arise in us, that he might be manifest to the world. Now, that sounds good, and we all here say that's what we're about, and I say that on the internet too. But the truth of the matter is, had we been about that, everything would look different, actually. So we know we have not been about that. And we also know that unless we choose to be about that, we will be cut off. So it is that where I say it's a time where God has always been clear. We have not heard. But he again brings the truth that we might hear if we will, that we can be a part of his body that is going forth to lift him higher, that the world may see out of the myriad of different confessions of Christ that are false, the true Christ. Now, to do that, it means that we die to ourselves. It's really that simple. We cannot do it otherwise. And how does one do that? That's really the point. It sounds real good, and I suppose we all think we do it. But once again, if we did, we would look different. So I'm going to, I think, go to a couple of places, but I'm going to start kind of where Megan started in our music, and that's in Matthew 7. And I'm just going to read down from verse 16. It says, and this is amongst the Sermon on the Mount, which goes over a few chapters. So this is actually the ending of it. It says, ye shall know, wait a minute, let me go back up to 15. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire, wherefore by their fruit ye shall know them. Now that is quite similar to John 15, isn't it? Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. That's the starting point right there. Whose will are we going to perform? And that's a choice. You know what? When Jesus died on the cross and was resurrected from the dead, what he purchased for us was the choice. That's where we had the choice. He made the way, and he empowered, and with the coming of the Holy Spirit, he gave us everything we needed for that choice to be performed in us as to who we were going to serve. But that's what he purchased. It doesn't choose who we're going to serve. It gave us everything we needed to make that choice. And we're at that place now where we're making that choice. That's what we're doing here. Who are we going to serve? So, and what does that mean? How do we do it? I mean, this is the thing. What practically, if we say we want to serve the Lord, how do we do that? Here we have a people, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. So here's a people that think they are serving the Lord, and yet they are people of pride, and he never knew them. There was not, they were bringing forth evil fruit in the name of the Lord. They were thinking they were good. They actually are, verse 15, the false prophets, because they confess up here, let's see, have we not prophesied in their name, in your name? But inwardly they are ravening wolves. That's these people. And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. You know, almost always I've read this scripture, and one looks at it as kind of a example, you know, rock is sure and all. But I'll tell you, this is an absolute truth. It is an absolute truth. if we will choose Christ Jesus in accordance with his will and his way and walk in obedience to it, this is an absolute truth. He cannot fail. He will not fail. And we can actually trust him. But it's a choice we make to do so. It's not just going to happen because we know the scripture or can spout it. That has nothing to do with it. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. That too is true. You're either in the one camp or you're in the other. The one stands, and they even stand and enter into the kingdom of God, and the other is the one that's thrown into outer darkness. And that's a mighty fall. But still, I say, what does this mean? We go about our days, we go about our business, and we do our things, and we either aren't sure whether we're doing anything right or we think we are, and, you know, how do we do it? Let me see if I can find a couple of scriptures here. I'm not sure if I can, knowing me. One of them is, and maybe Steve can help me out here, it might be Luke 16, where Jesus talks about taking up the cross and following him. Matthew 16. Okay, thank you. Matthew 16. Verse 24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Now that's actually pretty simple. We no longer are what we are all about. Right? We're not about ourselves if we want to be about him. It's truly one or the other. But still, practically, how do we be about him and not ourselves, right? Because we can go about denying ourselves and thinking we're self-righteous. Or we can deny ourselves and follow him. And that following him is the thing that we learned was in his absence, we walk as he walked. That was something Steve brought up in 1 John chapter 2, that we do likewise, just like Jesus. Jesus did nothing of himself. He did nothing of himself to the point of laying down his own life for the brethren. Jesus, though, what he did was obey him who had the rule over him. Happened to be God. And you know, that's who has the rule over all who will believe, but not every, but in a practical sense, I obey people that are in the line of authority to God. And by so doing, I obey God. And this is what it really comes down to. If we're going to take heed and hear, we're going to walk in obedience to those who have the rule over us. And that's where we're going to find out and make the choice of who we're going to serve. It's really that simple. So if you're a wife, you obey your husband. Just as you would like to think that you would obey Jesus Christ himself. Because we all like to think we would, right? Well, if you would, you will. It's that simple. Doesn't mean you won't make mistakes, but you will. A child obeys her mother or her father. And you know what? If they don't and don't want to, not don't because they screw up. Just so you know, It's not that anybody's going to reject you, but don't think we'll be deceived and think that your confession of wanting to serve the Lord is in any way true. By their fruits you shall know them. Well, you know what? If we know you by your fruits, don't be offended. It's your fruit. Take responsibility for it. I'm not. You want to have an evil fruit? Don't throw it on me that your fruit is evil. It's your fruit, not mine. Same with me. If I want to have a good fruit, there's only one way to have it. Every good gift comes down from above, and I can partake of it and bear his fruit, but it's not going to glorify me. It's going to glorify him. I mean, it will, because he is with me, because he will testify that he is with me, but it's not going to be like, well, isn't Robin good? Anybody that's met me for any length of time would be pretty secure in the fact that the answer to that was no. Which is okay, because isn't that the gospel of Jesus Christ? That the blood of the Lamb is sufficient to forgive me all my sins, every one of them. I know yesterday Megan actually made mention of her own sin and selfishness. Excuse me, Megan, but I think that was the word you used. But the truth of the matter is, I could say the exact same thing. But we don't choose to let that rule us. That's the thing. It's there. I mean, we were all gathered together here. It's not like we were all full of energy and vim and vigor. We were actually probably kind of tired. And, you know, there's a lot of interruption when you have four children and you're busy doing a variety of things. It's not like, oh, well, everything's just so easy. I mean, you got to keep going, notwithstanding them and not begrudging them, right? And our natural man, you know, struggles with that. It does. And so sometimes we have to forgive one another. Well, a lot. But the other thing is we don't have to be in agreement with that. We don't have to say, oh, well, I guess I can't, or, well, this is how it is. No, I mean, my natural man stinks. It just ain't about the things of God. But I can nevertheless be about the things of God. Isn't that magnificent? And that's what we're doing. That's loving one another, right? Is to make a choice to be about the things of God, because that's what matters. You know, there is all eternity. And I know we have family members, we have neighbors, we have a nation, we have a world that is truly going to hell. And the only way to give this world that the Lord told us to go out into and preach the gospel a chance is if we will honestly die to ourselves and live out of obedience, under the line of authority, taking heed to those who have rule over us. It's the only way. And anything less, you deceive yourself. And do not think that if you continue in that, that you'll be saved. You won't be. And you're actually an enemy of Christ. And he will say, what, like he said to these people, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. I don't want to be in that boat.
It's not going to be a commodious one. Well, that was a good message. Praise God. We got like 40 minutes left here. You know, we were singing a song earlier, and the theme of Robin's message followed along with it. And the song was, you know, we sing it, praise him, and you know, worship him, love him. And Megan added a verse today in the singing of that, which is actually what it means to love, but she didn't say it that way. She said, choose him. Choose him in the morning. Choose him in the noontime. Choose him when the sun goes down. And I wanted to focus on that word, choose him, for a moment. You know, because when you choose him, you deny yourself. It's just the way it works. And the fact of the matter is, and one of the big struggles we have, and it's a common struggle amongst Christians, is, but I got things I want to do. I got stuff I want to do. So, you know, I mean, when I'm done doing that which I want to do, then, yeah, I mean, I'll choose him. And in fact, I mean, what we really go about, and I said this to a client of mine one time, which somehow or other has just stayed with him. I said, you know, most people ask God to bless all their plans. How many people choose, rather, Lord, what can I do for you? And he said that stayed with him ever since. That was a couple years ago. He mentioned it to me a couple months ago. But I say this because fundamentally that's where it all comes down to. When you are another servant, when you have become a person's bond slave, a bond slave is a person who has given up their will and decided instead to join it unto another. They have a free will continuously. I mean, that's one of the things people don't get about being a slave, is a slave has a free will, just like a prisoner does. He just may not like what he gets for exercising it in ways that are contrary to what his master wants. Doesn't mean he doesn't have it. Okay, we always, the one thing that God promises us all is a free will. He doesn't promise us anything else. You know, even in this country, when they decided all the rights that we have, God doesn't say that. What's he say over there in Paul? Paul says, he says, look, you know, if you're born a slave, you know, if you come to know him as a slave, then serve him as a slave. And if you're born as free, then serve him free. He doesn't promise you ever getting liberty in this life. Never. And as Robin rightly said, what he did buy for us on that cross is a choice of what we're going to do. He didn't choose for us, which comes down to the responsibility issue she's hitting on. You have the responsibility of choosing what you're going to do. Are you going to be about his business or not? Now, Robin gave a good practical example, which I'm going to want to come back to, which relates to one of the most practical ways for you to determine or to exercise yourself in denying yourself is through obedience, whether it be obedience to the line of authority. And that line of authority in the kingdom of God goes apostle, what goes Jesus, the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. And it also goes because God actually established parents. It goes husband to wife, parents to children, employee to employer. Well, employer to employee. I meant employee being obedient to the employer. Forgive me. And those are all opportunities for us to practice denying ourselves. Every single one of them. All right. How well do you do in that? How well? When your husband goes off to work, how much do you think, all right, Lord, what would he have me do here in his absence? That'll be, when he gets back, will be pleasing to him, most pleasing to him. What will be the greatest blessing to him? So, for example, when you're tired and stuff like that, you know, your husband says, look, I want the children to go outside. You immediately, in the midst of your tired, turn on a movie and sit down with the children and watch it. Or do you say, you know what, it's a nice day out. My husband wants the children to go out. I'm going to put them outside. Small thing, right? But if you listen and give heed to that which comes down, then you will make a point of doing absolutely that which you know has been spoken and will be pleasing unto the one who's in authority over you. That's whose business you will be about, not your own. That's what it'll be. Mom and dad say, son, children, go up and brush your teeth. So the fact that there's a toy on the end of your bed, the fact that there's a little fight you can get into with your sibling, the fact that there's all these distractions will completely go out your mind because your focus will be single on doing what? Brushing your teeth. And if other people aren't doing it, you're not going to go around, Ruthie's not brushing her teeth, Mom. You're just going to go about brushing your teeth. You follow what I'm saying? That's what you're going to be about. Now, does that sound like a very exciting way to serve Jesus Christ? Does that sound like an exciting way? Brushing my teeth? Putting the children outside? Does that make me feel like I've really done something for the Lord today? In fact, to do that, because you had some other idea which was, of course, better than the one suggested, because that's how we are. Our ideas are always better. Because you had some better idea than the one that was suggested, you justify yourself in not doing... Well, if they knew, if they were here, if they understood... Aren't those the words that come out of your mouths when you're denying him and instead doing your own thing? If they their life is not my life. They don't understand. I mean, that is probably the most common refrain as a minister that I hear from people who are in rebellion to the Lord. Almost every single time. They don't understand. They don't know me. And so what? They're justified and they don't have to change because, gosh, I mean, obviously the guy God has put in charge was stupid. And the fact that they miss in that, and the aspect that people miss is, see, they're always judging by the man or the woman in that situation. They're always judging by the man or the woman. And so they're judging by the man or the woman rather than exercising themselves in faith in God. You'll remember, Jeannie, and many of you, not all of you who are here, but some of you will remember very plainly a few years ago when this ministry in Vermont was nigh unto death and situations were not good. I came back preaching pretty daggone hard one time from a little break we had gotten where the Lord had cleared my registers and got me oriented in him. And we started having regular meetings again, and we started going through different things. And I said, look, there are people here. You can make my job easy. If you'll get down on your knees, and you'll go down, and you'll seek the Lord for correction and all of these different things, you make my job easy. The people who make my job hard are those who don't do that. And then what do I get? I get the opportunity to be the one to come up and chasten you in the midst of your pride and thinking you're just fine and everything. You remember the prophets? Isn't that what they did all the time? Weren't they? Israel was going off doing their thing. They thought they were just fine. God would send a prophet and everybody rejoiced. Oh, thank you, Jeremiah. We appreciate that. Anybody here got, some shackles we can put them in and throw them into the lowest prison? Let's kill that man. See, because people are off doing their own thing and they don't humble themselves in the sight of the Lord. And so they make the prophet's job, well, when I say hard, it might not be the right word. It might be unpleasant. I'm sure Elijah found it a lot more joyous to deal with Elisha than he did with Ahab. Elisha took heed when Elijah walked past him and threw his mantle on him, and he said to him, Elisha said, look, let me go back and kiss my father. He said, what have I done to you? And he just kept walking. Elisha realized, uh-oh. And he went and slew an ox and used the implements of the yoke to offer a burnt sacrifice and then left. So he made a sacrifice for his rebellion and sin. Forgive me, Lord. I apologize. I did not instantaneously heed the call that just this guy walking by who everybody in the entire kingdom hates, who everybody only speaks evil of, who everybody wants to be as far away from possible, he walked by and threw his mantle over me, and I didn't instantaneously fall on my go running after him. Because let's put it in context. Being around Elijah was not something that people did. That's why Elijah had to go to a foreign land, to a widow's household. And while he was gone, Jezebel killed like hundreds of the Lord's prophets. And one man who was a servant in his house had saved like 50 of them alive or something like that in a cave and fed them. Well, the same is true today. We go out here, nobody pays any heed to the Word of God. Nobody pays any... I mean, the Word of God is so far from the forefront of people's minds that when you speak it unto them, they don't even know what you're talking about. They don't even know what you're talking about. That's how far it is. Why? Because there aren't enough living examples out there of the Word of God. People are walking it. What was that thing over there with Build Your House on the Rock? And it said, those that hear, what happens to them? Nothing. They end up dying with everybody else. It's those who do these sayings of mine. That's a choice. That's a choice. And that's the choice that you have. If you think walking with the Lord is going to be something that anybody out here is going to applaud you for, forget it. Forget it. If you think walking with the Lord means that the minister in the chain of command that the Lord has had you follow is going to be one that's going to be acceptable to people, forget it. Forget it. See, when it talks about making their minds evil and treated against his ministers, that's what they did to Paul. That's what they did to Jesus. You know, he casteth out devils by Beelzebub. He's a deceiver. That's what they said of Jesus. Right? That's what the people who were acceptable said. You know, it's an interesting thing. I was thinking this morning about, you know, why does the Lord say that he chooses the base things of this world to confound the wise? Now, obviously, one side of it is just that, to confound the wise. Pretty straightforward. The people who are wise in this world look at the fact that these people have a power that they do not have and wonder where they got it from. Isn't that what they did with Jesus? Isn't that what they did with his disciples? These men be not men of letters. How have they this understanding? How have they this power? But the other side of it, and the reason why they walk forward in it, is because, see, the base of this world don't think that they have anything to offer. See, your problem is you think you have something to offer. And as long as you think you have something to offer, well, you know what? That's an aspect of your life that Christ Jesus is not going to occupy. Because he's a gentleman. He'll let you go on your way. And like he may send somebody periodically to say, hey, don't you realize, stupid, they're going the wrong way? And you'll go, you'll look at that person, and then you'll look at the hundreds of people who will tell you that that person doesn't know what they're talking about. And you'll walk away justified. You'll walk away justified in your own mind until the day when you have to stand before the Lord, and then you'll be naked and exposed, and you'll instantaneously know. There will be no question whatsoever where you go. I tell you, when you go to stand before the Lord, you're going to know the absolute perfect righteousness of his judgment. And there's going to be no ifs, ands, or buts about it. It's going to be perfect. It's going to be pure. It's going to be right. And you will know that it is right. And that you will know that you were, that the witness of the rightness of his word was there, and you will know that you preferred darkness over the light of his word. You will know it. Now it's all clouded because you got all these people around you who tell you you're okay and the like, and you're looking at this person over here who's the one the Lord has set up, and you're thinking, that person doesn't know anything. How could they know anything about me? That person, let's use me or Davey or Paul or Robin or any of us, for example. How could Robin know what it's like to be Scott? Well, you know what? She doesn't have to know what it is to be Scott. You know why? Because there's one who searcheth the hearts, and his name is Jesus. And his spirit searches Scott's heart and can move perfectly through her to minister to every single need he has. Because if she's depending upon her own experience and her own knowledge, then she got diddly to offer to Scott. Well, how can he know? He's a guy. How can he know what my situation is like? Well, same reason. You say you believe God? Then why do you reject it when people come to you and share the truth of God's word with you? Well, you know why? Is because they don't turn and they go. They don't go and they go. Well, in 2 Corinthians 4:17, it says thus and such, and that's where you're wrong. They just say something to you like, you know what? Your dogs, they're there to fulfill a need that you have that is outside of Christ. No, that can't be true. Oh, really? That can't be true. Well, it's just a sad truth. I mean, that's something that simple. You know what? You need to get rid of this. Why? Oh, well, can't we have a give and take about this? Oh, yeah, that's how God is. That's right. He was like, he was waiting for you to be born to tell him those things that he didn't yet know so he would then be able to, oh, gosh, you know what? You got a really fine idea there. I had never thought of that. I apologize. He was just waiting for you. See, no, the thing is obedience is an absolute thing. When you deny yourself, that's an absolute thing. That's what it is. It's absolute. It's not in part. Okay, I'll come to the revival meetings, all right? Oh, thank you. Thank you. Somebody's coming to the revival meetings. Oh, I just praise you. Thank you. I just don't know what I would do without you showing up here. Oh, whoop-dee-doo. Who gives a flip if you come? Look, plenty of people come to revival meetings and nothing happens. Plenty of people come to revival meetings and nothing happens. Okay, just being in the presence of the Lord doesn't save you. Just being in the presence of His Word doesn't save you. None of those things save you. And if you're a minister and you're hung up about how many people come and who comes and, oh, was it, I mean, you know, and all the different things that the church world thinks are the central fundamental points of being a minister, well, then, you know what, you'll never serve Jesus Christ. You will never serve Him. It's just an impossibility. It's just an impossibility. I'm trying to imagine, okay, Philip preaching a mighty revival over there in Samaria, and God tells him to go down to Gaza. Okay, Gaza still exists. We call it the Gaza Strip. A bunch of Philistines live over there. We call them Palestinians today. He goes down there for what? One black guy. A eunuch. Can't even reproduce. Boy, is not he the top choice. Got a chariot, though, because he was Queen Candace's, I think, eunuch or something like that. So, forgive me. So, he was doing all right. He was a slave, but he was a well-heeled slave because he happened to serve the queen. And so, he goes over there and joins himself unto one man and ministers. See, that's what the Lord's about. It's about one person's cry. A mother in a foreign country cried for her daughter. And God the Father sent His Son Jesus there. You remember her? She was that Syrophoenician woman, I think was her kind. Or another place that referred to her as a Canaanite woman. Either way, she wasn't an Israelite. And she was one whose daughter was grievously vexed with the devil. Remember? And Jesus' disciples, because they knew that it was certainly, they were worthy of being healed, and they were worthy of being called, But not her. She was nothing but a dog. So they're trying to shoo her away. And Jesus isn't paying her any heed either. And she comes up, and he says, "Woman, what wilt thou?" And he said, "Lord," he said, my daughter's grievously vexed with the devil." And he says, "It's not meet to take the bread from the children's table and cast it under the dogs." Now, let's just pause on that for a moment. Well, that can't be of the Lord to speak such a thing. That's not very nice. Certainly not very kind. He just called this woman a dog. I don't know if she was attractive or not, but we don't do that kind of thing, do we? We don't do that kind of thing. We don't say that kind of stuff. Well, the Lord does. Whose words are you going to use, his or yours? Are you going to change it? I can tell you, if he told me to go say such a thing like that, I have to say, if I was a betting man, I don't know that I would be betting on those words coming out of my mouth. I hope to God they would. You know what I'm saying? Don't hear me wrong. I mean, I hope to God they would. But if I'm going to be honest about it, I have to confess, I might think, ooh, that's a little harsh, Lord. You know, can't I say something like that? You know, it's not me to take bread from the Christian's table and give it unto some, you know, non-Christian. I mean, I don't know. I mean, I probably would say dog, you know what I mean? But I mean, what are we going to do? Are we going to be about his business? And the reason why we would change it, the reason why I would change it is what? Because of what people would think of who? For those who are online, they got the answer right. They said you, meaning me. All right, that's what would cause me to do it. Is that one who's denied their life? No, that's one who's saving their life, right? So Jesus says unto her, "It's not meet to take, you know, the bread from the children's table and cast it unto the dogs." And she says, "Yea, Lord, but even the dogs eat of the crumbs that fall from the children's table." And then the Lord knew why his father had sent him there. Because what was the boundaries of what the Lord had said, given to him? He was sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. She wasn't of the house of Israel. He knew that on the other side of this, people were going to be going forth and ministering in these regions, right? He knew that. But so he wasn't of a mind to go there. But notwithstanding what his general marching orders were, when his father said, "Go over into that place," he went over into there. He didn't know why he was there until she answered that question. Then he understood. And when she answered the way she did, immediately he said, "Woman, thy faith is great. Go in peace, thy daughter is whole." And she is made whole from that very hour. Now, he might have even marveled about how he hadn't seen such great faith, no, not in Israel, but I don't recall specifically. It was a common thing for him to see great faith in the people who were not part of the church. But I say this to you folks because that choice that we have here is really exactly what it's all about. You have a choice. I can't make it for you. Christ can't make it for you. He never will make it for you. The only time that your choice will come down where Christ will make that for you is on that day in Matthew 7 where you stand before him. On that day, you're not going to have any more choices from that perspective. Whichever way that judgment falls, it's going to be his choice, not yours. But whose fault will it be if you end up in the wrong place? It'll be your fault, not his. So I hope you'll keep in mind as we go through this week and that you'll humble yourself and you will practice, you will exercise yourself in denying yourself and choosing him. And so the way you will choose him is you will obey your elders in the Lord according to the line of authority. If you hear what they say, what will you do? They don't know what they're talking about. No. What you'll say is, "Yes, sir, no problem." If you're a child and your parents ask something of you, and your parents ask something of you, what will you say? Or, "Yes, ma'am, no problem." And if your wife and your husband ask something of you, you'll say, "Yes, sir, no problem." And I say this unto you because that's right in the Lord. You know, we sing, the reason why it was so good that Megan sang, you know, instead of, you know, love him, she said choose him, was this, is that, see, we lie to ourselves when we say we love him. Because what we're referring to is we love the things he's done, we love the hope he's given us, we love all these things about him, right? Worthless. Means absolutely nothing. You can do that and never have a day of agape love in your life. Not even one. Not even one. Agape love comes from preferring him, or in other words, choosing him. And that, choosing him, I can tell you, is not going to be something that is going to be pleasing unto your flesh. It's going to mean, say, it's not meat to cast, take bread from the children's table and cast it unto dogs and have people think evil of you. It's going to be to say, you got a demonic spirit, and if you don't get rid of it, it's going to carry you to hell. Do you want to keep it? It's going to say, well, why do you want to be healed? Oh, so I can go do this, that, and the other thing. So why do you think God would heal you then? Just to consume it upon your own lusts. We already have plenty of testimony about where that leads. Look what happened in Israel after Jesus came. You know, he came unto them. Did it do them any good? 70 years later, they didn't have a nation. 40 years later, they didn't have a nation anymore. Didn't have a nation for another 1,900 years. I'd say there was a few generations that the fact that Jesus had come there didn't seem to profit them at all. Did it? See, what they didn't realize is Jesus came to Moses. And Jesus came to Abraham. And Jesus came to Elijah. And Jesus came to Elisha. And why did he come to one? Because the rest wouldn't hear him anyways. And then he expected you to hear that one. Right, so when he came, what happened? They wouldn't hear him anyways. Isn't that what happened? And the ones whom he ordained, and ordained to bring forth much fruit, as you'll see over in John 17, those whom he ordained, he then said, look, if they receive you, it's because they've received me. If they reject you, it's because they've rejected me. No in between. And then you see how the church operated is you go over and Paul found a guy by the name of Timothy, right? Who was his servant, who did whatever he said. And he was one who showed unto the people Paul's ways, which were in Christ. That's what he did. He wasn't showing forth his ways. He was nothing. He had given up his life. He had given up his life to Christ Jesus, and the way that manifested itself in the flesh is he had given it up to Paul. And he went forward, and what Paul said, it didn't matter what he thought. Not at all. You know what? How often did Jesus ask Paul what he thought? I mean, he just told Paul what to do. Paul was in a place, there was a lot of danger, it's called Corinth, and the Lord says, appears to him in a dream, and he says, look, I got many people here. Stick around. I'll protect you. All right. Do you know whether Paul liked Corinth? Do you know whether Paul thought, you know what, Corinth is a fine place to vacation, fine place to live. He was thinking, oh, all these things. Oh, when he went by Ephesus and the like and got thrown to the lions, I've been to Ephesus. I've seen the old city of Ephesus and the like. It was obviously a pretty place. I didn't get thrown to the lions. I might have thought differently of it if I had been thrown to the lions. I might have not seen it as such a hospitable place. Did the Lord ask Paul? When Paul got thrown out of place after place after place, was Paul going, Lord, why did you send me here? when Paul was cast into prison. Lord, you made a mistake. Is that what he did? But how about you? If I say something to you and it doesn't turn out the way you anticipated, do you then judge me and say, well, I couldn't have been of the Lord because I don't like the way it turned out? Do you not judge everything according to how it pleases you? Is that denying yourself? I'd say it's the exact opposite. It's the exact opposite of denying yourself. So look, folks, we got a revival that's coming up here for a week. Revival is to bring new life. All right? I've got a garden at back home. When I go back there tonight, one of the things I'll do, if I have the opportunity today, is I'll go in and I'll weed my garden. I'll take a look at it, see what's going on, stuff like that. If I see a bunch of Japanese beetles eating my basil, I'm talking like my wife now. She calls them herbs, you know. Not herbs. I mean, they're little guys, you know, got herb, you know. Yeah, she's got all these different names. But the fact of the matter is I'll get there and I'll pull them off and I'll stomp them under my foot because I don't have anything better right now that I'm aware of that I can use. So I'll get in there and stomp a few and figure that'll stop a little munching at any rate and a little reproducing and a few other things. And I'll get in there and I'll weed it and do different things like that. Why? Yeah, so the plant can bring forth more fruit and it can prosper. I do that once. I mean, when you plant a seed, I mean, you plant the seed and you walk away and there's never a weed that comes up in that, is there? Has anybody here gardened? Has anybody ever planted a seed and watched what happens? You get this crabgrass that comes up and dandelions and these little things that root under everywhere and they start getting in there. And what do you got to do? You got to go pull them up and it's like huge clumps of earth sometimes come up with these things. You're like, no, well, then you shake it off and you go toss it in the ditch if you're me, or in a wheelbarrow and take it and throw it over the back or whatever. And, you know, I have to do that. I have to do it from the time I plant it until I harvest. Right? I don't just do it one time. I do it from the beginning unto the end. And I'm attentive. I see the tomato plants and you see them growing up and you're like, they're falling down. So I tell my wife, because she's far better at tying knots than I am, because I'm very bad at it. So I tell my wife, love, you need to support these tomato plants over here. Do you do it? What was that? Praise God, it's done.
They're still growing.
Yeah. But you find what I'm saying, we have to keep an eye on it and go. As a minister, do you not realize that's what I have to do with you? And it seems so nitpicky. I mean, it's a mighty nice dandelion. And it's got a very deep root. And you know what? It's in the garden of your heart. So we have to perform some open heart surgery without anesthesia, which always makes people love you abundantly. And you pull that thing up, and sometimes you got to be more careful because you can see that it's got a deep root, and right next to you, you don't want to lose the plant. You know what I mean? So you kind of got to hold over here with one hand and pull over here and do it a little slow and keep it doing, do it slow and stuff like that, because you're not trying to destroy the plant, right? But that's what has to happen. So why, if that's what has to happen for you to get to the destination you want to get to, do you not submit unto it? Because you think too much of your own judgment of situations. See, you haven't denied yourself and chosen him. You choose yourself and deny him. So look, that little flip of the switch is all it is. It's a flip of the switch. It's a flip of the switch. It's a decision. And the fact of the matter is it's going to be one that is wrought in humility. And it's not going to be very edifying. What I mean by that is it's not going to be edifying to your pride. It's not going to be edifying to your flesh. Because every time you deny yourself and do what the other person tells you to do, you're basically going, You're basically saying, you know what? What that person would have me do is better. Thank you, Lord, for giving me some direction. Thank you, Lord, for giving me direction. Thank you for giving me this opportunity to serve you. Praise God. But in your mind, you're going to be, well, I was going to go do this. I was going to go to the pool today. Now I can't do that. Oh, I was going to read a book. I was going to watch this television program. I was going to watch this sporting event. I was going to go call my friend. I was going to go do this. See, when you have those thoughts come into your mind, those are the thoughts that you have to deny if you're going to deny yourself and follow him. And the line of authority one, I don't know if we're going to get into this week, but if you guys want a good passage on the line of authority and the way it's supposed to work, go read Joshua chapter 1. We may get into it this week. But if you go read Joshua chapter 1, those people accomplished something, did they not? The children in the time of Joshua, they actually went in and took the promised land and occupied it. That was an extraordinary thing. That was an extraordinary thing. And it began with the silliest idea. I mean, just the god-awfulest, silliest idea. Well, actually, there's two. First of all, they had to roll away the reproach of Egypt. So you know what they had to do? All those adult men who were in there had to get circumcised at, like, you know, in their 30s and everything like that. Had to be painful. So they had to then recover, and they had the hill of the foreskins. But then on the other side of that, how did they, I mean, as a guy, I can tell you, I mean, that's just an idea that doesn't sound attractive to me at all. But on the other side of that, they marched around a city silently 6 days in a row. And on the seventh day, I think they did seven times, if I'm remembering correctly, and then shouted and blew the trumpet the seventh time. And when they did, the walls of this great city fell. Now, you can imagine, I mean, if God tells you to go do something like this, and you're about doing it, you can imagine, is they really going to fall down? I mean, would anybody have that thought while they're marching around for 6 days? And then doing it seven times the seventh day? I think most of us, I sure, and if I'm Josh, I'm thinking, I sure hope they fall down. You know what I'm saying? You don't know until they do. But really, they followed him. And because of that, they accomplished great things. Will we do likewise? Because that's what it's going to take if we're going to do great things. And if you can't do that, just forget about it. Don't even think that you're serving the Lord. So we're going to call it here in the morning, and we're going to turn it over to the Eagle Radio Network. We've got the Hour of Truth next with the illustrious Charles Hocker and Rick Utzler and Paul Muller. Cool. After that, we got the Jesus Factor with who else but Scott Stevens. And I'm obviously not a radio announcer, so forgive me for the lame introduction, guys. But the programs are good programs. I hope for those who are listening that you'll stick around and listen to what's going on. I hope you'll tune in for the revival this week. It's going to be Monday through Saturday, 7 p.m. every night. And we're going to go forward and kick some butt. Amen? All right. God bless y'all.